You have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And I want to read just a few verses from that tremendous chapter, Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read verses 1 through 3, and then 12 through 14. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author, the originator, and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Verse 12, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Father, we sense our tremendous need of the blessed Holy Spirit to come and make his word live today. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to be open and honest so that we do not take this message as being exactly what someone else needs. But we pray that you will speak to my heart. Speak to each of us this morning where we are. And we pray that you will apply this scripture in a dynamic way by the Holy Spirit to each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The 11th chapter of Hebrews, of course, is the great roll call of faith, one of the great chapters of the Bible in which the writer of Hebrews speaks about miracles. The miracle, the greatest miracle of all, people who are faithful and God blesses. I believe that as we follow the Lord, miracles will come. We read there in 11, beginning verse 32, 33. We read them together in the responsive reading about God subduing kingdoms and obtaining promises and stopping the mouths of lions, quenching the violence of fire, and so on. We get the idea that it's pretty spectacular to be a Christian by reading the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And yet as we get into that first verse of the 12th chapter, we're reminded that miracles will come, but that they will come along the pathway of perseverance, along the pathway of patience. God is going to help us, and yet patience is necessary. We wouldn't need so much patience if every day we saw something spectacular take place. But as we read this passage of Scripture, it comes through loud and clear that the way of life with a capital L is a long haul. And our values have to be those that will last, not just for the day, not just for the moment. But the writer of Hebrews is telling us that we need sources of strength that will give us an enduring capacity. Give us stamina. And then, echoing Galatians 6, 7, and 8, in due season, what we reap we'll sow. In due season, if we don't faint, praise the Lord, the promise is certain and sure. If there are lions in the way, God will take them out. If there are fire in the way, God will take us through. Whatever is in the way between us being fruitful and being God's people, doing the very best that God wants for us, if we are faithful, But I wonder really if we're prepared for the discipline and for the long pull, if we really are drawing upon the sources of strength. And so Paul tells us, or I'm calling him Paul, actually, I don't know who it was, writer of Hebrews, tells us that we are to run with patience. That's the key phrase there. But he not only tells us, but he gives us some encouragement along the way, some sources of strength. He tells us that there are people that are watching us. It's as though he's given us this gallery of heroes in the 11th chapter. And then he says, seeing that we're compassed about with all these people who, in my mind's eye, I can see them. They've reached to glory and now they're standing looking over the edge of the railing of heaven. I don't know why I always have a railing in my mind, but there they stand looking down on us. And the writer is saying, seeing that these people are watching us, let's run with patience. And there are witnesses that are watching us, witnesses that demand excellence. And I don't know how you define excellence, but when it comes in the Christian way, I believe excellence is our best, our very best, that God calls from us, set on fire with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Our best isn't enough. If you give your best to God, if I give my best in this pastorate, that's not enough, not nearly enough. But when I give my best, all that I have to God, and then He sets it on fire, then we're getting into the realm of excellence. And there are witnesses that demand excellence. There are different ways. I want to get through this and get down to the heart, but these heroes of faith, by their example, have showed us that it can be done. We think in terms of the Bible heroes being supermen, super giants. And yet as we read carefully, we realize that they were just like we are. And that God loves you just as much as He loved Abraham. And God loved you just as much as He loved Moses. It boggles your mind to think of it. And yet if you can give as much of yourself to God as Dwight Moody gave of himself to God, God can make you as fruitful in your area, in your sphere of work. And so these examples, both in the Scriptures and those of the heroes of our faith since then, call to our hearts the fact that it can be done. Their inspiration, too, by the fact that they give themselves, they call from their faith calls to ours. Then there's a sense in which I believe that these heroes of faith are cheering for us and believing in us, too. They're saying, we've handed you the torch. As a young Christian, it used to be a source of comfort to me to see great men of the faith. And I think of the men that I've seen in this pulpit and in the pulpit over in the gym before, these great heroes of the faith. And I just could rest and say, my, the church is in good hands. To think of these men who are giants in the faith. I could name them, some of them to you. But you know they're gone, most of them. And who is going to stand in the gap? And it scares me to death, to be honest with you. Because I don't feel like a giant. But the fact comes down to that if I don't do the job, and if you don't do the job, and if you don't grow into the place that God has to be filled, it's not going to get done. I don't believe God is calling us to be a bunch of pygmies. He wants us to grow into the challenge of the job. The witnesses demand excellence. Now, I think there are some witnesses that are watching that aren't in the 11th chapter of Hebrews as well. There are some onlookers that are depending upon us because they need the encouragement they see when we hold steady. We can't always be serving the Lord with the idea that people are watching us. That'll kind of break us down anyway. But if we serve faithfully, you can be sure there are people that are watching you and depending upon you. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, make straight paths for your feet, verse 13. In other words, if you walk a jagged, undisciplined, slovenly line, there are people that are going to be turned out of the way. Not like the King James translation here where it says, lift up the hands which hang down. In the NIV it says, lift up your hands that hang down. And I believe it's not only possible to lift up your own hands, but to help and lift up the hands of others and challenge them to excellence as well. And see the reasons here. That's a whole nother sermon. But look at those lests in the King James Version. Why we need to be faithful, lest, verse 13, that which is lame be turned out of the way. Verse 15, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Again, verse 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. How important that is, that we don't let bitterness spring up within us. Let me just slow down there for a minute. This isn't for somebody else, it's for you. Why? If bitterness springs up in me, many will be defiled. And then verse 16, lest there be any fornicator, profane person, so on and so forth. And so there is a cloud of witnesses that demand excellence in our faith. Let me move along. The writer of Hebrews also says that there's a method for finding this strength and this discipline for the long haul, so that we can persevere and find patience, a method that's absolutely essential and necessary for this excellence. It's summed up in the 14th verse, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The method is the way of holiness. Holiness speaks to us of separation. Sanctification, sanctify, has two basic meanings, which really are one when it comes right down to it. The one meaning is to be set aside, not only from the world, but to God. And in that sense, you can separate or sanctify things. This church is sanctified. That is, it's set aside from secular use. It is set aside to God's use. And there's a sense in which all of us should be temples of the Holy Spirit, set aside, separated. It's not an option. It's not that the pastor should be sanctified, set aside, separated, and then the average Christian just can kind of live the way he feels like he should. But it says, no man shall see the Lord unless he is following this way of holiness, which is a way of separation. Thank the Lord, when it comes to people, there's another meaning to sanctify. And that has the idea of purifying or making holy. And I suppose there's a sense in which people think that this church is holy. And I think it is a sacred place, and we ought to treat it differently than other buildings. But it's not really holy in the sense that a person is holy. What you give to God, because he is holy, becomes holy. But in a personality, to be sanctified means to be open to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And so holiness is the basic thing. Everything we do in our Christian life, every sermon we preach from the Word of God relates to holiness. It's the heart, belonging to God, separated to him, filled with his Spirit, filled with his life. But beyond just this great term holiness, which there are so many different aspects of, the writer of Hebrews gets down to specifics. And he says, let us lay aside every weight. Disencumbering the life is an essential part of successfully running the Christian race. You can't run with a whole lot of baggage on your back. Going to run the Boston Marathon, 26 miles, 385 yards. Say, well, I might need a drink when I'm going along, so put a big jug of water on your back. And, you know, it'd be nice if I might have to brush my teeth when I get through drinking. Just have a whole bunch of baggage on, and then you're running along. Ridiculous. You strip down. Get running shoes. And there's a lot of excess baggage in life that we carry along. I dare say that every one of us, if we would ask God to help us, could find ways that we could lay aside things, not necessarily sinful, but everything that would hinder us, the excess baggage of life. We're married to our culture. We're married to our methods. We're married to a lot of things that are just, we take them to be sacred. But the essential thing is that we must please one person only, and that is God. And if we will just trim down to that one thing, oh God, whatever hinders, show it to me, and I'll lay it aside. You're saying by this, you want me to sell my house and my car and give away all my money? No. Thank God for some Christian millionaires. But I'll tell you the difference is they, under God, possess their money, and not their money possesses them. Now, I've known in my day a few wealthy Christians, a few wealthy Nazarenes, and I learned from one of them the phrase, hold the things of this world lightly. And I believe he really did. He taught me a lot. Brother Lawrence Durkee, who was a trustee of this college for a number of years. It isn't how much of the things of this world that God has loaned to us, but it's the attitude we have toward them. We can lay them aside. My dad was telling me about a fellow I grew up with back in Akron First Church, who's making a fabulous amount of money and living in a reasonable way with a man that's wealthy. My dad was, you know, as an older person, kind of tending to see change as being wrong and different. And I said, Dad, God is just telling Harless Kendall that he trusts him. And it's up to Harless to prove whether or not he passes that test. And if he passes it, maybe God will trust him with some more even. And I know, I'm sure as I'm standing here, I don't check the books of Akron First Church. I don't check the books of Wollaston. But Harless is tithing and giving above his tithes. And he's trying to be a faithful steward, and God is blessing him. And when God gives you things of this world, he's telling you, I trust you. I believe in you. I'm giving you a responsibility. And then it's up to us to pass that test or to fail it miserably. Lay aside the things that hinder. Then he goes on to say, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The danger of re-entangling sin. You say, "How, if I'm really sanctified, how can sin ever touch me? How can it stick to me?" I want to tell you that every Christian, as he runs through the world, sin is grasping at his feet along the way. Legitimate needs. The devil has ways of blowing these things up into festering sin till we get the glory to me syndrome. You know, look how good I am, and yet nobody appreciates me. Look how much I've given to the Lord. Nobody's giving me what I deserve. The sin that does so easily beset. And I'm going to have to stop my sermon right in the middle here. Maybe I could continue it. But let me just say it this way. Corrie Ten Boom was getting up in years. She's past 82, 83. And she gets a lot of compliments everywhere she goes. They say, my, what an old saint she is. How wonderful. And I agree. Thank God we've got some old saints in our church too. But you know, even old saints like to be told that they're loved. They're human. And yet every time you're told you're doing well, and every time someone compliments you, there's a tendency to say, glory to me. There's a tendency to, you see. A temptation to, put it that way. Someone asked Corrie Ten Boom, how do you handle all the compliments you get every day? And she says, I just take them like flowers. And someone says, my, what a wonderful sermon that was, or my, how you've blessed my heart. She says, I take it and say thank you. And she says, I take all those compliments and I make a bouquet out of them. And every night when I go to bed, I give that bouquet to Jesus. And if there's anything good you do, it's because Jesus lives in you. And I was thinking, you know, that would even work for brickbats too. Someone hits you over the head with a brickbat during the day, and you know you've been trying to do your best, and they come up and bat you one alongside the ear. There's a temptation to kind of respond in a way that isn't too sweet. That's human. And I want to tell you a secret. You never get sanctified so much you're not human. What do you do with it? You say, Lord, help to keep me sweet. And that night you give all the brickbats to the Lord too. And say, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know how to handle it. But I thank you that you live in my heart and you keep me sweet. I'm going to stop right there and I'll continue this sermon next Sunday morning, the Lord willing. But remember, it's a long pull. And I haven't got to the very heart of the dynamic of how to make that long pull, which is looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you for the sense of your guidance in our lives. Help us, Lord, not to be short-term Christians, sunny day Christians, fair weather Christians. Lord, if there's persecution we must face, if there are trials we must endure, if there's chastisement that we need, whatever it takes, oh God, to make John 15:8 real in our lives, that we bear much fruit, glorify the Father, and so be your disciples. Let it happen, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.